30 years ago, there's a guy who I think all of us will know by now, whose name was Fred Rogers. He had his great TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I grew up watching him, and last year a movie came out about his life and about his friendship he had with the journalist. That's called a resurgence, about popularity for Mr. Rogers and about his life. In his show, he had that iconic line, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be my neighbor?" It's kind of a classic line to have attached to Mr. Rogers. And years ago, a good friend of mine gave me a Fred Rogers DVD encased in a little Fred Rogers sweater. Now, today, I don't have a DVD player, but I've kept this DVD and this little sweater as a picture of what Mr. Rogers and what my friend is for me, that it's this great opportunity, this invitation of saying, "Hey, I see you, you matter, and we're in this together." Fred Rogers had that little line of, "Won't you be my neighbor?" And it's this great invitation to be a friend. He entitled his little CD here, "Adventures in Friendship." I hope that can be kind of, you know, on my biopic of my life after I die. You know, Damascene, "Adventures in Friendship." That'd be a great little title for it. But I do think it's a great picture of what it means to try and embrace the best of life by looking around to who's around you, saying, "Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my friend?" Friendship's an odd thing in that I imagine all of us in this room crave to grow deeper in our friendships, and yet it's kind of awkward, and we all struggle to figure out how do we actually do that. So today, as we keep going on this deeper series where we're trying to figure out how to go deeper in God in our friendship with Jesus, we'll look at this idea of friendship and see how it's by having friends that we come to understand both ourselves and God. We'll see a couple of scripture texts today that I think are perhaps some of the most beautiful scripture texts we have in the whole of the Bible that give a grand sweep as to why friendships matter, why this relational world is so beautiful that God has built. So one from Matthew and one from John on this gift of being a friend. Matthew 22. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor, love your friend as yourself." John 15, 12 to 15. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to learn what it means to love our neighbors. See the folks who are next to us as your gift to us, as a potential friend, as someone who could help us discover who we truly are and who you are. So come today and through these words that you've spoken, come to enliven our hearts and enable us to be better friends. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, simple hope for this morning to see two things: how our friendships help us see our true selves, and how our friendships help us to see God. Now, I think the last time I put a deliberate effort into some kind of a goal that felt really, really daunting was a few years back in 2017 when Alan Jones and I signed up for the BMO half marathon. I remember thinking about 5 months before the run, if I don't start now, I'm not going to make it. That was a terrifying thought. Today is the day. If I don't begin training now, I'm not going to make it. And sometimes I think you have to have a little bit of a sense that something is urgent to take on the effort of doing it. I think I also would say, you know, it's great to have friends in the world, It's great for us to be relationally involved, and yet to actually grow in the art of being a friend, to put the work and the effort into being a friend, something we often neglect because it's never urgent. It's never pressing us right at the very moment. And yet I want to say that perhaps being a friend is one of the most important things about being human. Perhaps the best that we could put our energy into to figure out how can I grow and develop in being a friend to another. Can you actually imagine if you were to stop and to think for a second, what would it mean for me to grow as a friend, to be a better friend? What would I do? What would I say? What kind of time implications would I have? You know, put that as your BMO half marathon goal. If in this year of 2020 I want to engage great friendships, how would you do it? What would be your training regimen? Well, I think today we'll look at these two little ways that friendship helps to see ourselves and see God, to hopefully get that motivating energy to embrace that training regimen of being a good friend and even seeing God as our friend. So that first part, how do friends help us see our true selves? Now, I think when it comes to the idea of self-development, and again, of trying to become a better person, you know, if someone asks you, you know, what are your goals for improvement this year? Probably you're going to list off a character quality. I want to be more patient or be more understanding. Maybe a skill or a competency. I want to learn, you know, how to use Excel better or how to do landscaping. But I do think that there's something about this idea of saying, I want to be a great friend that might help us in all those realms of life. The scripture says that without having meaningful touch points of love in our life, meaningful ways to express the things that matter most, we're just resounding gongs or clanging cymbals. Love has to flow out of us into this gift of another. Jesus summed this up well when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's a really curious phrase, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why not just say, love your neighbor? Somehow this idea of how we care for others and our own self-interest seems to be caught up with each other. If you want to embrace a project of self-discovery, to try and learn who you really are, Jesus would say, love someone else. By loving someone else, you'll come to learn who you really are. It will reveal yourself. You can find this in any kind of relationship you've had in the past, perhaps, where you've had a really strong connection, where you understand more of your passions, more of your limitations, more of your weaknesses. Something about life together that operates as a mirror, that reflects onto us a true sense of who we are. And for Christians, when we say, love your neighbor, we don't just mean, you know, try and be nice to your neighbor, try and have warm feelings to your neighbor, try and be a cordial friend. For us, love is the picture of a cross. The best image of love is Jesus. And so whenever we talk about love, we talk about living in the way of Jesus. For a Christian to love a neighbor, for a Christian to love a friend, is to live in the way of Jesus towards that person. It's very specific. It's not this kind of hallmark, generic way of, you know, have good feelings towards the world. You know, all religions believe in love. For Christians, we have a very focused view of what does love look like. It looks like Jesus, and actually looks like sharing his very spirit in the way that we offer love. Some folks have said that, you know, if that's true, that, you know, this love that we share is of the very spirit of God, perhaps our best friendships should only be with those who are like-minded in faith. And I think, you know, there's a bit of a danger in thinking that you have to have like-mindedness in order to have, you know, reciprocal love. There's something beautiful about God who loves us while we're yet sinners. And it's not this sense that we love others as projects to try and change them or convert them, but we love people because God is love. It's simply who he is. There's not a project attached to it. It flows out of his very character. I think same for us as Christians. We don't try and add too much calculating or scheming around the ways of love. We simply love. We live in the way of Jesus with those who are next to us, with our neighbors, with our friends, with a friend perhaps to be discovered. Again, Jesus will always, he'll always confront some of our nice, comfortable categories around who ought to be our friend when he says even things like, love your enemies. Look for friends in surprising places. Let yourself be caught off guard by who your life, who your heart, and the language of your love mingles with. There's a great quote from Rosalie DeRossi, who's a professor of homiletics over at Moody Bible Institute over in Chicago. She says this, "Friends have been true mirrors to show me myself, reflecting back to me an ugly spot in my soul and reminding me of something good I had thought or done when I couldn't remember. Friends have told me the truth about a direction I was headed or a relationship I had chosen. They call to mind my history, the geography of my life's events. They preserve the map of my mind and spirit." It's a beautiful gift to have a friend, to have somebody next to you who can help you understand who you really are, to try and process life. And again, we don't have our friendships simply for the sake of self-understanding. It's not the purpose. It's just one of the great consequences that by loving someone else, we happen to understand ourselves even better. When God creates the world, he keeps saying, it's good, and it's good. And there's one occasion when he says, it's not good. The first not good in the history of the world. And it's when a human is alone. This picture that for humans to be alone and in isolation is not good. We are made for each other, to be in relationship, to share love together. And one of the most crippling feelings in all the world is to feel alone, to feel isolated and lonely. Everything in our whole universe is described by relationship. You know, if you're a physicist, you can figure out what's the relationship between two particles, relationship between two spaces. Even God himself is defined by a relationship of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This stuff of relationship is hardwired into every piece of reality. And part of our work as Christians, think through, what does that mean for how I engage as a friend? If relationships is the very stuff of the universe, how do I engage with that to love as I have been loved? One of the best experiences I had to learn about relationship and about friendship was in my experience with the L'Arche community. L'Arche is a community of folks where you've got people with disabilities and people without disabilities who live together in a shared setting. And I had a man who was in his late 50s named Daryl, who I was assigned to work with. Daryl was nonverbal. He needed help to have a bath and use the washroom, to eat a meal, to put his clothes on. And so often I'd push Daryl around in a wheelchair and we'd go to a park for the day or walk through the mall. It could be a long day when you can't have someone to have a conversation with, when someone can't speak words to you. And yet over time, as Daryl and I began to form a true friendship, a true relationship, I was stunned by how much we could communicate together simply by the gift of our presence. There are moments where I'd be having a hard day and I swear Daryl could just pick it up. And he'd, in his kind of grumbly way, grab my hand, pull me close, and put me in a kind of a headlock hug of like, I've got you. It's going to be okay. And there'd be moments too where we sit in the park and just kind of, you know, watching the trees. And I'd look over at Daryl, and he'd be kind of like giving a little bit of a chuckle to himself. Thinking like, ah, this is good. Good to be together. Good to be outside. I learned more from spending a few summers with my friend Daryl, who never said a word to me. than I did through a lot of my friends throughout high school. It was an amazing gift and a surprising place how a friend who stretched and challenged me. And this last week has been really hard for me as a story broke of the founder of the L'Arche communities, of these communities all around the world that offer this great gift of a life being integrated, with he himself, Jean Vanier, having a history of sexual abuses. So what do you do when your heroes fall and when those who have formed you so much and have given you so many gifts offer this sense of pain? Well, it's, again, the lesson I learned from L'Arche. You talk to your friends. You try and process it with your friends around, what do you do with something that's so great, that enhanced the common good of our planet in such a brilliant way, and that has such a dark, hidden evil attached to it? You talk it through. It's the gift of friendship to try and figure out the feelings and the struggles, the mess of life, through someone who can be a mirror for you and draw out what's real and what's true. Friends are great because they help us make sense of life. And if you want to learn how you're wired, if you want to learn your limits and your passions, practice loving a friend well. Love a friend, and you'll come to see who you are. Of course, it doesn't just stop there. Friendship is just about kind of us and the person next to us. Friendships are a great conduit for understanding the very heart of God. Friends help us see who God is. Jesus said in his summary of the great commandments, love Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Somehow these two commandments are packaged together. If you want to get at God, you have to get at your neighbor. If you want to get at your neighbor, you have to get at God. It says in 1 John, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Again, this is not a generic way of love. This is a way of living in the love of Jesus, a way of sharing in his very spirit and offering the kind of self-giving love that we see in Christ. One of my favorite musicals is Les Mis, which has that great little line, to love another person is to see the face of God. Sometimes it's hard to figure out, you know, is God close? Is God concerned about our lives? Is God invested in the things that we love and the things that we're annoyed by? Well, the best way to discover that is through the face of a friend, to try and find the face of God in the person next to you, to let them be a conduit for his very presence. For the last number of years, I've been involved in what we've called the spiritual friendship with two other friends, where the three of us get together every so often and we'll set up about an hour and a half of time, and we'll each get about a half hour block, and we'll just take turns kind of talking about whatever feels has got the most attention in our souls. Sometimes it's like, oh man, my boss is so annoying. Sometimes it's, oh man, my marriage is falling apart. Sometimes it's, oh, I have like this deep angst in me. I don't know what to do with it. It's always a little bit different. Sometimes you don't know until you start talking it through. But what we'll do is we'll take turns. We'll just kind of share whatever we're thinking or feeling. We'll try and attach some stories to it. Stories help make sense, to flesh it out, give it some concrete ideas. And we'll pray for each other. We'll pray that God will be able to speak into that feeling, into that experience, and to show what he's doing there, or to present what he might be inviting for us to do from that space. It's a very simple thing. And it's not just that we only do that kind of thing. We still go to the movies or have dinner together. But having that kind of special set-apart space to kind of probe the deep parts of my soul has been one of life's great gifts to me. One of the things I love about this deeper series, we've set up some space to do something like that with little groups of saying, let's try and probe our hearts together through the lens of friendship to see what might come up, to learn ourselves and to learn of God. And I know it's always an awkward ask whenever Nathan or someone says, you know, come and sign up for a life group, but it really is a conduit to come and learn yourself and learn of God. And if we're not engaged in relationships that help us probe our souls, it's really difficult to sense that we're moving forward or gaining traction in the life of God. talked to Nathan today and turn up for a group, and it'll be good. But why is it so hard for us? Why is friendship so difficult? Why is this thing that we all crave and such deep desire for, why do we fail at it so much or self-sabotage in our attempts to get there? Sherry Turkle wrote a book called Alone Together. She's at MIT as a social scientist. Talks about how technology today has a role in our relational life. She says, we expect more from our technology and less from each other today. We are socially very rich and relationally very poor. You know, I'm sure if you're on social media, you probably have more friends there than you can count. Maybe some friends I don't even quite know. That's true for me. I have friends on my accounts that I'm not even sure who they are. And yet, on those nights when it's late, you know, when it's midnight and I'm alone and I feel alone, it's awkward and hard to know who would I call at this point. Who's that natural conversation to have with when you just need to hear a friend? That's a great gift to offer to someone of just saying, hey, if you ever need some space to talk, I'm here for you. Or even more, be so bold as to make the call. Call another person at midnight, at 2 a.m. Give them the dignity of saying, I need you. I need you as my friend, and I value having you as that. Sometimes we're really good at saying, you know, if you need this, come and ask me for it, as opposed to just saying, hey, I need this. Can I ask you for that? It's a beautiful thing to invite someone into that space of friendship. Now, I think part of the good news is that all of us are here today in this space, meaning that something about relationality matters to us. You know, we could have stayed home and watched a sermon online. You know, you could have put on a worship CD. You know, you could have stayed in your pajamas, but you could put on clothes and you came here to this room because somehow we thought relationality matters. And somehow being in a community where friendship is on offer is relevant to us, and it's good. It's God's gift to us. So we say goodbye to things that are really good, like sleeping in or having coffees or going skiing, to say, hey, I want to be present to this community of friends where we look for God together and try and make space for him to come and move in our hearts. I think that's one of the beautiful encouragements, that you show up here on Sunday and we're not alone. The sense that God is in our midst. And we may not have a sense of knowing what's happening in the deepest parts of each other's souls, but we're here together with a sense of common friendship to the one who has given us the best picture of love. He comes to have this bond that we share in, and he can make us truly friends. We come to see God in the usness of our community, in coming together out of our differences, even of our isolation and loneliness, to say, together in this space, let's look for God. When I was getting ready to do the BMO a few years back, a friend of my parents is a pediatrician in Calgary, and he found out about it because my parents talk to everyone about what I'm doing. That's good. And so he called me up and he gave me a few pointers around, you know, how to train for a marathon and various tips. He's run over 100 marathons in his life, and he's been a legend. Whenever I'm back in Calgary and my kids are sick, he's the guy I call up and say, hey, sorry to bother you at this time, but like, what's happening with this? Is this worth going to the hospital or not? And this last January, absolute tragedy struck him. His name's Peter Neiman, and he's been devastated, and he wrote about what happened in his family just in the start of this year. He wrote, my family was dealt this sudden and unexpected jolt on January 1st when our youngest child, a 16-year-old son, ended his life after losing his brave battle with depression. One of my role models, Fred Rogers, taught families on his PBS show that when there is a crisis, to always look for the helpers. In our situation, the helpers came to us. We have been sustained by the love of God expressed through kindness that is hard to express in words. Let's go to the next one there too. I've done the New York City Marathon 3 times and overall completed 112 marathons. New York by far has the most enthusiastic spectators. To be cheered on as one pushes towards the finish line is quite an experience. And yet, it dawned on me that regardless of the support, in the end, it's still the runner's work to get through what they must be going through. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to bury a child. It takes a village to sustain others when there is loss and disappointment and fear. And I have seen the beauty of that village clearly with 2020 vision in 2020. Life is difficult, but we are sustained in the marathon together. And when Peter wrote those lines, it takes a village to raise a child and a village to bury a child, I'd never heard that flip side, you know. You always hear it in the positive bit of like, oh, what a gift, you know, we all get to help out. But I think one of the gifts of being a friend is that we share each other's pains. We hold each other's losses, and in that we say, I hurt with you. I bleed with you. And not just us, but Christ too. And his solidarity matters because not only does he share our pain, but he shares a relevant hope to carry us forward and bring it through. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I has loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You know, it's an odd line to hear, you know, you're my friends if you do what I command. That's a weird tag in friendship, isn't it? But here is command. My command is this, that you love one another. It's the best command in friendship ever, that as you've seen yourself loved so well by me, go and do likewise. Love others in this way. That's why I think Christian community, Christian friendship really matters. We come here to learn what it means to be loved, to be loved by God, to be loved by Christ, so that then we can share that same experience of what it means to be loved with somebody else, to be a friend, to someone who's easy to be a friend to, someone who's really hard to be a friend to. We're friends on the journey. This command of love is given by one who's done everything that love can do. He's given us the very full picture, the immense portrait of love. And now he says, go and live in it. People ask me, what I'm trying to say now, when they ask me, why are you a Christian? You know, I'm trying not to say, oh, because it makes sense to me or because it's compelling. But rather, well, it's actually how I learned that I was loved. And it's actually helped set me free then to love others. I think that's a great picture of faith, where it's not about religion and doctrines and ideas. It's an experience of love that you receive, an experience of love that you share. Again, not generic, but in a person of Jesus. There are some pastors across 10th that do what I do, different sites. There's 5 different sites across 10th. And so we meet up on a regular basis to try and talk and share about how things are going. We have a good friendship. And so a couple years back, we sat down together and I said to the group, hey, I really value what we have here as a sense of mutual friendship and reciprocity. There's not kind of an org chart that makes this kind of feel like there's a reporting process. It's just friends together trying to learn tips. And I had found this icon that I wanted to share with the friends. So I bought everybody a little icon, gave them this icon. This is an icon that's in the Louvre today. This is the oldest Coptic or Egyptian icon around. It's found in around the, or dated back to about the 6th or 7th century. And this fellow over here, his name is Abbot Mena. He would have lived around 298. And then here's Jesus next to him. And Abbot Mena was a soldier in Egypt. He found Jesus. He went to be a devoted hermit. He was famous for that time. The emperor sought him out and had him killed for his faith. And often in icons, in these pictures that present who God is to us, God is displayed as a king, you know, as a ruler, as a teacher. This is one of the only icons and pictures of Christ that I know that shows Jesus as a friend. And he's got his arm around Abbot Mena. And people have said it's an arm for a few things. It's an arm of protection that even in the face of death, as he goes to his martyrdom, Jesus has got him, saying, I've got you now and always and this life and the next. It's an arm of affirmation and belonging, of saying, hey, you're mine. Remember that I claim you, and you belong right here next to me. And the part that I think I kind of like best, which is maybe a little bit hardest, is that it's an arm of a little bit of a push, a little bit of a nudge, of saying, Abbot Mena, I'm presenting you out to the world. I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you to live in my way of love. And I think this is what God does for all of us. I told my site pastor friends, what if we were this for each other? That we try and imagine Christ as our alongsider with his arm around us. We offer protection. We offer a place of belonging. And we offer a push to try and push into this way of love, to develop a friendship that may not be accidental or coincidental. That requires some effort, some honing, and some building. I think that the cross is the best picture we have of God's friendship with humanity. That God wants to be our friend. That he assumes all of our pain, all of our death, all of our loss. He says, I get it, I see it, and I'll share in it, and I'll guide it to a new world, to a new future marked by hope. Christian faith is, I think, compelling because it shows us that God is our friend, that we are loved and we're commissioned and pushed to go and live in the way of love. Learn what it means to be loved well and go and do that for another. Go and figure out how have you received love well and share it with somebody else. As we wrap up today, we want to kind of end with a small imagination exercise. Go ahead and just close your eyes and just think with me, kind of almost in Mr. Rogers style, of some of the adventures and friendship that you've had over your life. And try and bring to mind someone who's been a really good friend to you. Try and imagine a good friend you've had at any stage of life. Hold that person's image in your mind. If you can't find someone, think of Jesus. Try and find someone in your world who's been a good image of what he's like to you, though. And just say thank you to God for that person. For that person who's shown you who you really are. Who's been like a mirror to you. For that person who's shown you God by showing you what it means to be loved. And maybe in this space too, think now of friends that you might yet have, friends that you're yet to discover, perhaps a longing, a desire you have for deeper friendship. And try and picture Jesus as your alongsider with his arm around you, offering you some protection, offering you a sense of belonging, and offering you a gentle push of saying, live in my way of love. As I have loved you, go and love others. As I have served you, go and serve others. As we grow deeper in friendship with Jesus, it'll affect our friendships in the world. Oh God, give us a great grace to see our neighbor as a way to understand ourselves, to see a friend as a mirror and lens to better understand who you are. Come, O God, in your mercy, give us friends. Friends who look like you. Friends who help us see you. Friends who are surprising. For every friend is of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.